for Bethany Christian Church. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my warm bed that I was able to sleep in. I was thankful for my alarm clock going off this morning because it meant that I had another day to live. I'm thankful for all the veterans that are here today because if it wasn't for you, we would not be here right now. I thank you for y'all's love and y'all's kindness. I thank you that a guy named Adam Music who goes here, he invited me to Bethany Christian Church when I was a junior in high school. He told me, he says, "Well, Jim, why don't you come to our service?" I said, "Okay." So I got to meet a couple of people, met a couple of goofy twin brothers that go here as well. And I saw Neil again. You know, we used to go to church with each other back in the day. But it was cool because everybody was so open and so loving and so welcome. And I remember whenever I had to have the talk with my dad and tell him that, "Dad, I want to go to a different church. I want to be a member at Bethany Christian Church." And I remember I didn't know what he would say. I've went to church with him all my life. You know, I was waiting for him to be mad and upset with me. And he told me, he says, "Jeremy, if that's where you feel like you need to be, if that's where God's telling you need to be, then go there. Join." I'm thankful that as the years go on that I can get more involved in here. I'm thankful that I get to stand up here and preach in front of you guys once or twice a month. Amen. I'm also thankful I don't get any hate mails on Monday morning either. So let's keep that going. But I'm thankful for all you guys. And today what I wanted to talk about, though, was something a little bit deeper than that. What is one of the biggest things that I am most thankful for? And for me, it's that I am most thankful for God's unconditional love for us. His love for us is so huge, so massive that it's tough to comprehend. But today, we're going to talk about a story in the Bible that's going to help us figure out what kind of love God has for us. Guys, I really hope that you just pay attention to this, and I hope that you can just grab just one or two things and take with you so that you can see the love that Jesus and that God has poured out for your life. And then in the story that I think best explains it, would have to be the story of the prodigal son. But instead of the prodigal son, I like to call it the two lost sons. Because after all, there's two sons in the story, not just one. Now, I know it's a familiar story with us. And I know it's a story that we've been raised in the church and that we've heard all of our lives. And I know that we really concentrate on the prodigal son. But I think that we can learn just as much from the older son. In fact, I know for me, I can relate more to the older son. I can. And today, I really want you to think, well, which son do you compare to? And then we're going to see what God has to say about these two sons. Jesus, he loved speaking in parables. Now, parables, it's just a made-up story that's supposed to make a point. And Jesus was the best at these. And if you're like me, if I was able to just read a parable just one time and understand it, I would be good. But I have to read a parable 10 or 11 times to understand, to unravel what it really means. And so this is when Jesus, he's going to start out talking about three parables in this story. And we'll pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So he has a mixture of the crowd. If you know the Pharisees are the ones who know the law, who know the commandments. They're the ones who live for God. And then over here, you have the tax collectors and the sinners. And here Jesus is talking to both of them. He's got them in the same group. That's one thing about Jesus that I don't know anybody else who can, but he draws the sinners. He draws the tax collectors, and he can draw the Pharisees. He draws everybody. It don't matter how diverse the crowd is. They want to hear him speak. Jesus goes on and he tells the first parable to his crowd. He talks about how a man has 100 sheep and he loses one. What should the man do if he loses that one sheep? Should he go and look for it or should he stay with the other 99? In Scripture it says that man should stop what he's doing and go and find the one lost sheep. And when he finds them, they should rejoice and be happy because they have found the lost sheep. He says that there's more rejoice in heaven when one sinner is sent to God than 99 righteous people who don't repent. That one sinner who repents is more important than the 99 people who already have. He goes on with a second parable. He starts telling them that there's a woman, she has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Well, if she loses that one coin, what is it that she needs to do? This lady, she starts scrambling, trying to find that one lost coin, a silver coin, and in those days, it was about a day's worth of wage. And so she's tearing up her house, trying to find it, and she finally finds it, and they said that, you know, you have to go look for that one lost coin. It means so much more than having the other nine. And at this moment, the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, they're soaked in. You know, he's got them hooked. They're looking at him saying, what are you going to say next? The third parable is the parable that we'll be talking a lot more about. It's the prodigal son. It's a story of two sons that they're actually the same. They actually are wrong in the same places. And so you have the prodigal son. He's the younger son. He goes up to his father and he tells his father, Father, why don't you just die? He says, I want your wealth. I want your money. Everything you have, I want it now. He doesn't hold back at all. And I'm sure tax collectors and sinners are sitting there thinking, man, you know, and I thought I was a bad person. And so here the prodigal son is saying, I want your wealth and I want your money. I want it now. And so the father looks to him and the father says, okay, that's fine. I'll give you your wealth and your money now, the money that you would get after I died. And so he gave him a third of his wealth, because back in the day, if you had two sons, usually the oldest son would get 2/3 of the wealth, and then the younger son would get 1/3. So he got his 1/3 of the wealth, and he went off into the distance. He went to another country. He blew all of his money. He bought a nice condo, nice vehicles. He lived the life, though, but it says that he just splurged, and he went crazy, and he spent all of his money. He had nothing left. Once he had no money, a famine hit. It was bad in that country. There was no money to go to. And so that's when he realizes, he says, I've got to make a change. I've got to get a job. Now, no, he didn't get a CEO job, or no, he wasn't just this Mr. Somebody. His job was feeding pigs for a living. Feeding pigs, that's when you know you've hit rock bottom. And I think the son starts realizing, what have I done? I just took my dad's wealth and I spent it, and here I am feeding pigs. I'm sure that my dad's servants are eating better than I am. And so that's where we'll pick up in the story in verse 17. It says, when he comes to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He realizes that he made this huge mistake. What's he going to do? His dad's never going to accept him back. He just left. He just bailed on his whole family. And so he does the one thing that I think all of us would do. He starts planning for the biggest speech of his entire life. What is it that you're going to say to your dad if you do this? I mean, for me, I have no idea. I couldn't go back to him. But he had no option. And so he starts thinking, what are the words that I'm going to say to my dad? So I hope that he can let me back into the family, that I can be his son again. In 18, it says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, these are his words, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. How nervous do you think this boy is? He's got it written down. He knows what he's going to say. It's time to go see my father. I don't know if he'll accept me, reject me, but I've got this letter and I hope that he takes me back. And then the next verse is so beautiful to read of what he says. It says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." His father was filled with compassion, but he didn't even hear the story. He didn't even get to hear what his son's excuse was. He came up and he started to see them, but if it was us, we'd be asking, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" But in here in Scripture, it says that instead the Father showed him compassion, no questions asked. He's talking about our Father. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Just like that, he's a son again. The speech that he wrote, it was irrelevant. In 21, it says, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" But I imagine that they're embracing and their hugs and kiss and, you know, their son, you know, his dad's got him in a bear hug and he says, "Dad, you know, I got a speech to tell you. You know, listen, hold on." But, you know, his father doesn't want to hear it. His father doesn't care because he's back. He doesn't care the what, the when, where, why. That doesn't matter. He loves you no matter what. And he says, "Come to me. I want to be with you." The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." We'll pause. The crowd, the tax collectors, and all them people, the sinners, are sitting there thinking, "Wait, so this is what God's love is like? That no matter what I've done, even in my worst of days, you're telling me that God has his arms open and he's going to embrace me and show compassion for me? That no matter what I've done, no matter what sin I'm struggling with right now, what sin I've struggled with over the past month, you're telling me that no questions asked, no matter what I've done in my life, you're telling me that God has his arms open, Jesus, and they're wanting me to run to them? And we don't have to explain ourselves?" Jesus is saying, "Yes. That's all you have to do. Is run to me and I will not ask any questions about it." The older son, he heard about the party going on for his younger son and he didn't know what was going on. He begins to get angry and it says in verse 28, it says, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." You know, for us as Christians, this is the trap that we fall into. Here this younger son has just changed his whole life, and then we're sitting here thinking, "Why are they having the party? What about me? God, I've lived a good life. I've done well my whole life. I go to church every Sunday. I put money in the basket. I volunteer a little bit. But God, he don't deserve this. I do." It says, "But he answered his father, 'Look,'" and this is the older son talking. He says, "'All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends.'" Do you ever feel like this boy? Do you ever feel like the older son? God, why are all them good things happening to that person right there? You know I live a better life than them. God, you know I deserve more, right? God, that's just between me and you. I wouldn't tell anybody that, but don't you feel like, God, you owe me something? Why is it this person just got that job promotion? Why did they get that? God, you know I'm so much better of a person than they are. They don't deserve it like I do. The Pharisees in the story, they now know which brother they are. They're the older brother. And it says, "My son," the father says, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Literally, everything that he has, because his younger son has went out and spent all of his wealth. So everything that the father has left is the older son's. In the last verse, he says, but we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, the older son, he missed the whole point of the story. He missed the whole point because he was selfish. Because he wasn't happy for other people. When good things happen to other people, there's always a time when it kind of tweaks in our stomach. We're like, God, why don't I get that? I mean, I go to Bethany Christian Church. I deserve it. God, I do so much for you. Why can't I catch a break? Why is it that everything seems to happen to me? And yet none of the positive things ever do. Why is that? You see, the older son didn't see the point that the younger son is back, that he's reunited with his family. The story really jumps out to me, and it tells me that God always shows us compassion. Always. Even when we don't deserve it, even in our worst of times, he is there for us, showing us compassion. Even at times when we try and leverage God, we try to control him, right? God, if you do this for me, if you help my financial needs, God, I'll put more money in the offering. God, if you can just be with me, if you can just make sure that this big thing works out for me, God, if you can just make sure that my house gets sold, I'll do whatever you want. I will be there for you. We try and leverage him. We try and use him. But in the story, which son did the father love the most? Did he love the younger son who left and now is back, or the older son who is so mad and angry, but he's been with him the whole time? Who does he love more? Better yet, for me and you, let's talk about us. Who does God love more? Who does God love more, me or you? Like I said, remember, I preach up here pretty often. So who does he love more? Who does he love more? You or your spouse? You or your loved ones? Who is it? The greatest thing about our God is he loves us all the same. No matter how much sin, no matter how much baggage we bring to the table, he loves us all the same. How great is that? That's a love that I don't think any of us in here could say that we have. There's a story, and it's just a made-up story, but it talks about Jesus and his disciples. And he gathers his disciples, and he tells them, I want you to stand up and follow me. His disciples stand up, and then he says, I want you to grab a rock, and I want you to pick up a rock and carry it for me. So all the disciples pick up a rock, and Peter, being Peter, he finds the smallest little pebble that he could find, and he places it in his pocket. And so they go on a journey. They go on a walk for 8 hours that day until noon. And once they sit down, or Jesus tells them, y'all can sit down, he prays for the food. And they said, well, there's no food here. And so he says, I want you guys to get out your rock. And so everybody gets out their rock. And then right then, Jesus turns their rock into bread. Well, since Peter had this small little rock, he ate it and it was gone in a matter of a couple of seconds. So Jesus told his disciples, I want you to stand again. He gets them to stand and he tells them, he says, I want you to pick up a rock and carry it for me. Peter kind of smiles and he says, I've got this. I know how this goes. And he finds this little small boulder and he puts up on his back and he starts walking. And they walked for 5 or 6 hours until dinner time, and his back was killing him, and everybody was aching because they had these huge rocks. And they come across to this river. And Jesus tells them, he says, I want you to grab this rock and throw it in the lake. They threw it in the lake, and then Jesus started walking away. Disciples started thinking, Jesus, what just happened? I just threw that rock. Where's my food? What just happened here? And Jesus looked at them and he said, I asked you to carry the load for me. Did you do it for me? Or did you do it for yourself? He was selfish. The point of this parable is that forgiveness always costs a price. That no matter, even though the younger son came back, the older son did not pay that price. That older son was selfish instead. It goes the same for us in real life. Someone had to pay a price for us. Jesus, who is our oldest brother, our eldest brother, showed his love for us like no other. When people ask the question, well, how much could Jesus possibly love me? People answer, this much. Guys, I don't know about you, but that's an unconditional love that I want to be a part of. And when you tell me that all I have to do is to ask you into my heart, God, let's do it. You told me that you will take the worries, the pains, the sorrow away if I just come see you, if I embrace with you. How amazing is that? If you've never had the opportunity to ask Jesus into your heart, this is the chance where you can do that. You can do all of that with no questions asked. What am I most thankful for? God's unconditional love towards each and one of us. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy. God, I know that we don't deserve any of this. God, we don't understand why it is that you love us so much, God, but you do. And for me, that's all that matters, and everything that I hope we do is all for you, and you get the glory. God, I just pray if there's anyone here today, God, that you open up their hearts and that you let them know that, hey, I am with you no matter where you are in your life. And we thank you for that, God. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing.